So, I'm going to start calling you by name. So let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 24. And we're going to look at, well, actually, we're going to do 24 through 26. Alex is like, good luck. We can't read it all. So, and again, what we're doing during these sessions, these weeks, we're drawing lessons from the book of Acts. We're not exhaustively looking verse by verse at every passage and trying to draw or try to teach the passage. We're actually, what we're trying to do is draw lessons from it that are from the book of Acts. So if you want to get the background of it all, you would want to read chapter 22, 23, 24, 25, and 26 of the book of Acts, and you would be able to get the whole thing. But let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and we ask, Father, that you would take this time, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would transform our minds, that you would enlarge our vision, Lord. I pray, Father, you would help us to see you, help us to see what we do, help us to see what life's about. In Jesus' name, amen. So Acts 24 says, now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this man, Paul, a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander, Lysias, came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. And then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge for this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself. Verse 22, but when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So the commander, he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. And meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left them bound. So just to give a little bit of a recap, we left Paul in Ephesus, and he was making his way to Jerusalem. The great dream of his life, the great desire of his life, was to be able to share the gospel with his people, the Jews, and that they would receive You know, kind of like we feel sometimes. You know, we always, when as Christians, there's always a thing of having a desire for people to know the Lord. But there's something that being a pastor now for 20 years, realizing that there's everyone carries their family upon their heart. If my family could just believe. This is what the Apostle Paul feels here. He's going to Jerusalem to share with his family. And boom, he gets the opportunity. He gets the opportunity to share with them. And as soon as he shares with them, they are ready to kill him because he speaks about Jesus and he speaks about the Gentiles, God actually having a plan for the Gentiles. And the very thing, the very hope that he had, that they were going to believe, actually, it came to nothing. And not only did it come to nothing, they're trying to kill him. Which often we find ourselves, or sometimes we find ourselves in that situation. But this begins the journey in the Apostle Paul and begins the fulfillment of certain promises in the Apostle Paul that might have not been fulfilled otherwise. He is going to share. In Acts chapter 9, it says, "He is my chosen instrument," God said about Paul, "to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." So God told them, the Lord told Paul, "You are going to bear my name before kings, before governors, before royalty. You're going to share the gospel with leadership." With the leadership of the known world at the time. And you kind of thought that maybe he would be invited for coffee and be under different circumstances. But the way he was going to do it was by being a prisoner. By actually going to court and having those opportunities. You see, men took a vow to kill him. And the commander had to pull him out of the mob as they were trying to rip him to pieces. And then they made a vow. Men made a vow that they would not eat or drink until they killed him. Guys, it is amazing how evil religion is. Now, I understand that the word religion carries the connotation of having trust in God. But when I talk about religion, I mean about ritualistic, blind prejudice. It's amazing. C.S. Lewis, and I've said him several times here, but C.S. Lewis said, of bad people, religious bad people are the worst. And here the Apostle Paul is coming under these men that are zealots. They are zealots for the priest. They are zealous for a group of people. And they've vowed not to eat or drink until they killed Paul. And then his nephew finds out about it and goes to Paul and says, "Man, they took a vow not to eat or drink until they kill you." And he says, "Go to the commander and tell them." And the commander says, "Oh yeah." So in the middle of the night, with a great escort, they pull him out. And the Lord appeared to Paul at night in a dream, and he says, "Be of good cheer. You've testified of me here in Jerusalem." I'm sure he felt a failure. If I just wouldn't have said this, or I wouldn't have said that, maybe things would have gone different. And Jesus comes to encourage him, to tell him, no, you've been faithful. They're rejecting. And you're going to go to Rome, and you're going to share before the emperor. It's incredible what's going on. But here's the journey where he begins to share the gospel with Felix, with Festus, with Agrippa, and eventually he shared the gospel before Nero. It is not recorded that he shared the gospel before Nero, but we have an appearance that came to the Apostle Paul and says, "You will appear before Caesar." And if there's a prophecy given, then you bet you that he appeared before him. But how? How did Paul handle these encounters? How did Paul, this is where we're heading at, how did Paul encounter being before Felix, before Festus, before Agrippa, before Caesar? I mean, these men were corrupt men. These men were evil men. How did Paul deal with it? How do we deal with it? And, you know, think about this. Think about the politically charged world that we live in. Spain, politics in Spain is out of this world. But they're almost a little bit better than American politics. They say that it's in American politics at the moment, you can intermarry religions, but don't intermarry political parties. It's that bad at the moment. And then we might not see these rulers face to face, but we see them on Facebook. You know, and we just kind of go on our rants of aggressiveness and denouncing and protesting and you know, Christians on both sides fiercely attacking. How should we deal with these things? How should we deal in our sharing and our being a witness in the gospel? And how what can we learn from the Apostle Paul? Well, number one, the one thing that we can learn from the Apostle Paul is that Paul was respectful no matter who he spoke to. He was full of respect. You know, we all make mistakes in this, but the reality is that as Christians, although we know God, although we have this incredible treasure inside of us, although we know the perfection of God's law and we see the need of a Savior, the temptation, we see this, the temptation is to sort of be disrespectful, like we are better than other people. We are not better than anybody. We are to treat people with respect, with the dignity that God has given every human being, to be able to share with them, no matter how intelligent, unintelligent, no matter what they're going through, no matter what they've done with their lives, no matter what bad decisions they've made in their life, we deal with people with respect. Look at look what he did in verse chapter 24, verse 10. It says, "Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, 'Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself.'" He's full of respect. He's not flattering. If you read the other guy, Tertullus, whatever you call him, Tertullus or whatever, if you read him, it is full of flattery. "Oh, you've been so good to us." It's baloney. The Jews didn't like that guy at all. But Paul doesn't kiss up, but he's respectful. To Agrippa in chapter 26, verses 2 and 3, it says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all the customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently." And this is amazing to me, how polite he is to Agrippa, because he could have gone to Agrippa and he says, "Your grandfather tried to kill Jesus and he killed a bunch of 2-year-olds and under in Bethlehem." He could have said, "And then his son actually killed John the Baptist. I would hate to be in your family's shoes." And he doesn't say any of that. He says, "I'm so grateful to be able to share because you are acquainted with the things that happened in Jerusalem and Israel. You're acquainted with this thing. You're acquainted with the law. You're acquainted with everything." And in chapter 26, verse 24 and 25, you have another thing where Paul's accused, and Festus said in a loud voice. I mean, you got to think, Paul is just sharing his heart, he's sharing the gospel, and Festus says in a loud voice in front of everybody, "You are beside yourself," and that means you are crazy. And me, I would have said, "No, you're crazy," you know? And Paul doesn't do that. Paul says, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus." Notice the politeness. "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing how we have such an example even of the Apostle Paul. He lost it once. At one point, he spoke against the priest. And he says, God will judge you, you whitewashed tomb. And then he's like, oh, I didn't know you were the high priest. He blew it. He wasn't always, the Apostle Paul wasn't always perfect. But we see the goal. The goal is, in Titus 3, 1 through 3, it says, remind them, Christians, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But notice that, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, to be gentle, with all humility to all men. I wish I was always like that. I'm not that, but I'm better than I used to be, and I'm growing into it. And there's times where I was like, I mean, the other day we went, Loretta, for my birthday, we went to eat at Santa Catalina. I'm going to make a publicity here. There's a little sushi thing in the market. It's a little corner thing, and man, they make the best dumplings. Oh, they're so good. And then they make ceviche, and it's so nice. So we went for our anniversary, and Loretta's like, well, it's your birthday, and it's Mother's Day. Why don't we go there again? I said, okay. So it's a little bar, and you have to sit. So there was rubbish there. There was this much drink, and there was a sandwich that seemed to be maybe this size once, but it was this much, and it was just sort of all messed up there. So Loretta and I just, and I found it strange because it was a baguette, and it's in the sushi place, right? So I was like, okay. Maybe somebody just left it there. And we sat down. Kind of got comfortable. There was something always just ready for the food. And all of a sudden, this woman comes and he says, you want to sit on my baguette? What? That you want to get on top of it? And I'm just like, I'm sorry? She's like, I'm just tired of people taking my seat. You want to get on top of my baguette? And I just looked at her and I said, I'm so sorry. I mean, I didn't think this, but I could have dealt with this. It's like, well, you seem to be eating like a pig, you know, or something. I didn't think that. I thought that now. I probably shouldn't have thought that now. But I just said to her, look, I'm so sorry. I really didn't realize it. And she's like, no, but you want to sit on top? And Loretta, I could see she was getting kind of like, what in the world is going on here? And I can bite back. I really can, but in that moment, I was like, really, I had no idea this was your baguette. It's sushi. And she was the lady from the vegetables, and that's what she was eating. And then I realized that she put her food there with her drink, and I guess four or five or six people, whatever it was, tried to sit there, and every time took her seat. But then afterwards, she goes like, I'm so sorry. And Loretta goes, wow, I'm amazed how you handle that. I was like, so am I. just like, but the reality is that we need to deal with respect with people. And sharing the gospel, whether they have the same ideas that we have or different ideas, it doesn't cost anything to be respectful. Number two, we need to be relevant. In sharing the gospel, Paul didn't speak the same message to everybody. You're like, what? No, he didn't. He spoke a Jesus-centered message to everybody, but it had always a different way to make the bridge to get there. To the Jews, he used the law. He used the Old Testament. But when you see him sharing with the Ephesian people, he goes to creation because they have no clue of the law. So he goes with the source of life, he who created everything and gave us everything richly to enjoy. And he goes from that perspective. And here Paul is sharing with Felix and Drusilla. And the interesting thing is that Felix had stolen Drusilla from another man, from another king. And Tachicus, Tacitus, sorry, says about Felix that he exercised the power of a king with the mind of a slave. He was a corrupt ruler. Drusilla was a daughter of Agrippa I and sister of Agrippa II. And Bernice was a Jewish and, in the eyes of the law, an adulteress. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul spoke, when he spoke to them, about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. He was able to speak into their lives something that was relevant. And sometimes we have to, you know, and this is very important, and I said this a few weeks ago, but it's very important when we share the gospel with people, not only do we need to be respectful, but we need to be interested and hear who the people are. You know, we always hear that quote, God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth, so we would listen twice as much as we talk. And few of us practice that. But you know, when he talked to the woman at the well, Jesus knew exactly what the woman at the well needed. He's God. He knew. We're not God. We need to listen to people. We need to enter the world of people and be able to sit and see who they are, what makes them tick, what is their need, what is their weak point in a good sense, you know, where do they need to be strengthened? For the woman at the well, she was having relationship with a guy after relationship with a guy, and to the point she was married 5 times, and then she was with another guy, and the Lord says to him, if you knew who would have asked you for water, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She had a thirst for love. She had never been loved in her life, and she thought that a man could satisfy her life. But the reality is that no man can satisfy your life, and no woman can satisfy your life. Only Jesus can satisfy your life. He will saturate your life with love, with gentleness, with kindness, with food that you know nothing about. But we're never going to be able to share the gospel relevantly unless we listen to people, right? You know, sometimes you kind of meet people that are just very mechanical. They have one message, and they just make sure you get it. But to be relevant, that means we listen to our culture, we listen to our workers, we listen to the people we work for, we listen to the people at church, we keep in touch with what people are going through. But number three, Paul was bold. Now, notice the contrast. Respectful and bold almost seems like a contrast. It isn't. You can be respectful, yet clear. You can be respectful and bold, right? So, I mean, when Felix wants to talk to him, he's kind, he's respectful. Felix loves to talk to Paul. But Paul didn't talk to him about the weather. He didn't say to Felix, oh, isn't it wonderful to live here in Caesarea? What a great palace you have here. This is great. It's right on the water. The views are nice. Man, isn't God good? He could have said that, but he reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Not necessarily pointing him and accusing him. I don't think he said to him, Felix, you're an adulteress. You stole somebody else's wife. I don't think he's doing that. I think what he did is like, you know, God is righteous. God loves people. We are not to covet others, and we are to walk on this earth rightly. And, you know, the reason we don't walk on this earth rightly is because we have no self-control. We just want whatever we see, even if it's somebody else's. And you know, but the reality is that one day we will all stand before Jesus. And Felix is like, can you please go back to your cell? We'll talk another time. But he was bold to share that. And you know, don't you have moments where I'm kind of like this, where I'm either shy or abrupt. And bold does not mean you're quiet, and it does not need to mean that you're abrupt. It can mean that you're gentle, but bring something up that has to be brought up. and in sharing and walking with God, as we share about the power and the grace and the majesty of Jesus, we are going to have to be bold and speak about things that are maybe frowned upon or things that are sensitive, but to be able to be courageous with love and respect and genuine interest. As a matter of fact, with some people, we might have to bring up things that are difficult. It says in Jude chapter 1, verse 20, well, there's only one chapter, but in verse 23 and 24, it says, on some people have compassion, but make a distinction, on others save with fear and pulling them out of the fire. I was reminiscing today with someone about Alex, and Alex was young. He came here when he was 12 years old, and he began to do worship later on. And you know, when he was a teenager, the hormones run, man. You know, the rebellious, just that whole thing, I'm going to put my own thing. And he was here doing worship, and he was struggling. His friends were pulling him one way or another way. And I remember one time he said, Raph, could we talk after church? And I said, yeah, sure, we can talk after church. And he's struggling. He was going through a stage with hormones. I mean, it's not just what you think. It's also fighting. I mean, there was one point that he was walking down the road and he would be angry, just wanting to knock somebody out, you know? And so he wanted to talk to me afterwards, and then he took off. And I called him once. I called him twice. I called him probably about how many times? 10 times. And he wouldn't pick up. And then finally he picked up and I said, Alex, go ahead. Go with your friends. Go with them right to hell. Yeah, Alex still remembers that. He says, I can't believe you ever said that to me. You know, I can't believe I said that. I'm still like, what was I thinking? But honestly, sometimes as through fear, right? Sometimes I remember my pastor, he looked at his son. He's like, you know, he dyed his hair and he's like, you know what? You are 15 and your hair belongs to me. And when you're 18, hopefully you belong to Jesus. but there's a time for those things. But we need to make a distinction. Some with gentleness, some with fear. Some people need to be warned, like we were talking about a few days ago. But that takes boldness. I was abrupt. That wasn't necessarily bold, but I mean, to be able to speak truth. And then the other one is fearlessly to share, to be someone that shares the gospel with people fearlessly. Number one, because we want to please God. That we want to please God above everything. Galatians 1:10 says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I've still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We are not to be men pleasers. We are to be people that are moved by pleasing God. That what he thinks is what really matters. I'm really taken back at how many opinions there are in the world, as many opinions as there are people. And at the end of the day, it doesn't matter how many opinions there are. The only opinion that matters is God's. You know, with Jonathan, I can tell he gets self-conscious and he's like, oh, you know, I haven't shared the gospel. And we don't tell him. I think he feels that in himself. But to share the gospel with his friends. And the other day he invited a girl to VBS and he's like, oh, I don't tell anyone I'm a Christian in school because I'm afraid of what they're going to think of me. And I'm like, Jonathan, all that matters is what God thinks of you. Your friends are going to come and go. You won't even know you know them. Yesterday we went to Capdepera and I had a little sandwich with meat. And the guy was very polite and I asked for another one and another one. And so I paid. And then I turned around and I'm just eating with the family. He goes, Rafael. And I go, yeah? And he goes, we went to the nuns together. We went to school to nuns. And I didn't recognize him. Can you imagine if I was worried about what he was thinking about me back in the day? Who cares? And you know what? Jesus said to the disciples, beware of the fear of man. Do not fear man who can kill the body and that there's nothing else that they can do. But fear God, who after the body is dead, is able to judge. That's what we need to fear. And you know, as we deal with people, as we share, to be respectful, to be bold, to be relevant, but to be fearless, that we will be people that care about what God says and who God is, and not what people think of us. To realize that as we share this treasure of love and grace and forgiveness and generosity, that we would feel that pleasure from God. And number two, that we would trust God. So, the first one, I mean, fearlessly, number one is pleasing God, and two is trust God, that as we share the gospel, to realize that, you know, there was Jim Elliot was a missionary to the Aka Indians, and he was actually martyred. He was killed when he went to share the gospel with them. And he wrote in his journal, I don't want to be a sign. I want to be a crossroads. So I want to be the kind of person that people speak to and they have to decide what to do with Jesus. You either love him or you hate him. And I remember reading that as a new Christian going, yeah, that's what I want. Man, I've realized that's not what I want at all. I mean, it might be part, I would like to enjoy some of that. I would like to enjoy people becoming Christians, don't get me wrong. But I also need to realize that I'm just not all that, I'm not that essential to God's kingdom, that I'm just a part of God's kingdom. And to be able to be someone that although I share respectfully, relevantly, boldly, that to realize that person might not be quite ready then, that my conversation is just a stepping stone, and later on the journey, God's going to bring either other people or situations where they will come to know the Lord. And it's so relieving, and it's so, the pressure gets lifted off of us to be able to be those things, but don't feel like a failure when they don't become Christians, but to trust God. You know what? The Bible speaks, Jesus speaks about a sower that went out, and he sows the seed. And I think it's in Luke, because the two Gospels say it a little bit different, but they bring different information. And it says that the sower, he goes out, the farmer goes, and then he goes to sleep. Now, no farmer sows seed and then sits there and watches it. You know, it's like, come on, man, I didn't sow it right. Oh, no, it's not growing. I don't see a flower. No leaves. Man, I'm such a failure. Doesn't happen. No, we sow liberally and we trust God. We trust God. We believe God. He's working. I've come to terms with the reality that the Holy Spirit is working in people much more than I ever can. That when I share the gospel, it's not just me talking, but that God is dealing through the history of the person and speaking at the same time into their hearts. Unconscious to me, unaware to me. And I'm able trusting God, to be able to share with people and tell them, you know what? God loves you. knowing that there's a whole history in that person's life. And those words are being digested and thought through by the Holy Spirit in the person. So guys, as we share, let's trust that God is working in people's lives. Let's be confident. Let's be people of faith. One of the things that is clear is that God intends the church to be a witness and rebuke to world powers. Christians are to be simultaneously subject to the governing authorities and also ready to challenge and rebuke abuses of those authorities. We need to be bold. Paul's example, as we have bosses, as we have teachers, as we move in this world, Paul's example is that of being respectful, being relevant, being bold, being fearless, and we would add, being humble, and no doubt, prayerful, to be able to pray for people. So, I have two more pages, but feel blessed today. I'm going to be really humble. But, you know, guys, we have this amazing, I was talking at Devo's, you know, we have this incredible privilege of being a part of the biggest mission in the world. To go to people all around us and to be salt that preserves, but salt that makes people thirsty. We have this amazing privilege of going with, you know, and I've often thought about this, man. It's just crazy. When I was a Mormon, I mean, the goal was to convert. If you get in the wrong group with Islam, the goal is to annihilate. You know, you think of what happened in Sri Lanka. This family of wealthy people just bombed and killed hundreds of people. I mean, with a message of hate. But it's such a privilege that we carry a message of, yes, man is sick. Man is rebellious. There is a judgment. We carry those. But ultimately, the main thing we're carrying is God wants to rescue you because he loves you. And you know how in our church, we talk about, we made it a theme a little bit, real people in a real world with a real God. The one thing that's kind of been on my heart, when I've been writing some of you, you've been noticing, I've been writing and I'll say, you know, I'll say, love you. But the thing that's been on my heart, every time I say love you, it's just like, well, yeah, that's all right that I love the people. And then I've added, but Jesus loves you infinitely more. What an amazing message we have. To connect people to the lover of their souls, the creator of everything. We should be the most respectful, humble, relevant, loving people. Without having to react, but just be able to share with a peace, with a grace, with a love, and we are the Navy SEALs. We are the Navy SEALs of the kingdom of God. We go to people that are trapped, who are hurting, and we're able to penetrate right there and say, here, there's a way out. We've come to rescue. It's over now. Can you imagine? What was it? Sarah Mercer, Loretta? Was it Sarah Mercer? Was that her name? That was captive in Afghanistan? Heather Mercer. Young girl. She was in her teens. And she was taken captive in Afghanistan. And she was by the Taliban. And she says that she would just hide under a table and says, I am hidden Christ. I am hidden Christ. And you know, they several times, I mean, just fearing for her death. And then Afghan special forces went in. And they were shooting. She hid under the table again. And then next thing you know, they blew the room up. They blew the door to the room. And she's like, oh, no, it's over. And when they got in, they said, you're free. You're free. And then she left that place as quickly as she could, you know. And you know what she did, the silly thing? She ended up working in Iraq, and she's been there for years now in Iraq with the Kurds. Just an amazing woman. But can you imagine that feeling when the special forces come and say, you're free? That's what we get to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your great abounding grace. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to know you deeply. Help us, Lord, to share respectfully. Help us to share boldly, not to fear any man, because we fear you above everything. And that we will find pleasure in pleasing you. And that we will be people that trust you, Lord, that you want to work much more than we want to see you work. In Jesus' name, amen.